A terrible crime took place in the town of Gibeah. This traveling Levite and his concubine, second-class wife, if you will, were lodging there in Gibeah for the night when a bunch of Benjaminites from that town surrounded the house and eventually gang-raped that concubine. Just an absolutely horrendous story back in chapter 19. She was dead by the next day. In his outrage, the Levite chopped up her body into 12 pieces, sent the body parts throughout all the land of Israel, calling for the rest of the nation to take action. And they did. 400,000 men of Israel gathered at Mizpah to take action against the Benjaminites. And what we saw last time in chapter 20 is that after wiping out Benjamin's army, the army of Israel went through all the territory of Benjamin and killed every living thing. The tribe of Benjamin was almost totally annihilated. 600 soldiers escaped into the rocks. Really awful stuff here, right? Civil war, massive amount of death, Israelites killing Israelites. The army of Israel obviously went too far, but here in the final chapter of Judges, chapter 21, friends, we discover that in their compassion toward the Benjaminites, toward that remnant of Benjamin, Israel sought to save this tribe. There's only a few left. They need to reestablish the tribe of Benjamin, and they have to get wives for those 600 Benjaminite soldiers, those bachelors, widowers, probably many of them. The great irony is that in doing so, Israel used lots more violence and abused many Israelite women in the process. So you'll see there in the sermon title, friends, Israel repeats Benjamin's crime to save the tribe. So let's read now the living and holy word of God from Judges 21, starting in verse 1. This is God's word. Now the men of Israel had sworn at Mizpah, "No one of us shall give his daughter in marriage to Benjamin." And the people came to Bethel and sat there till evening before God, and they lifted up their voices and wept bitterly. And they said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel, that today there should be one tribe lacking in Israel?" And the next day the people rose early and built there an altar and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people of Israel said, "Which of all the tribes of Israel did not come up in the assembly to the Lord?" For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, "He shall surely be put to death." And the people of Israel had compassion for Benjamin, their brother, and said, "One tribe is cut off from Israel this day. What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since we have sworn by the Lord that we will not give them any of our daughters for wives?" And they said, "What one is there of the tribes of Israel that did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah?" And behold, no one had come to the camp from Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly. For when the people were mustered, behold, not one of the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead was there. So the congregation sent 12,000 of their bravest men there and commanded them, "Go and strike the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead with the edge of the sword, also the women and the little ones. This is what you shall do: every male and every woman that has lain with a male, you shall devote to destruction." And they found among the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead 400 young virgins who had not known a man by lying with him. And they brought them to the camp at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan. Then the whole congregation sent word to the people of Benjamin, who were at the Rock of Rimmon, and proclaimed peace to them. And Benjamin returned at that time. And they gave them the women whom they had saved alive of the women of Jabesh-Gilead, but they were not enough for them. And the people had compassion on Benjamin because the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. Then the elders of the congregation said, "What shall we do for wives for those who are left, since the women are destroyed out of Benjamin?" And they said, "There must be an inheritance for the survivors of Benjamin, that a tribe not be blotted out from Israel. Yet we cannot give them wives from our daughters, For the people of Israel had sworn, cursed be he who gives a wife to Benjamin. So they said, behold, there is a yearly feast of the Lord at Shiloh, which is north of Bethel on the east of the highway that goes up from Bethel to Shechem and south of Lebanon. And they commanded the people of Benjamin, saying, go and line ambush in the vineyards and watch. If the daughters of Shiloh come out to dance in the dances, then come out of the vineyards and snatch each man his wife from the daughters of Shiloh, and go to the land of Benjamin. And when their fathers or their brothers come to complain to us, we will say to them, grant them graciously to us, because we did not take for each man of them his wife in battle, neither did you give them to them, else you would now be guilty. And the people of Benjamin did so and took their wives, according to their number, from the dancers whom they carried off. Then they went and returned to their inheritance and rebuilt the towns and lived in them. And the people of Israel departed from there at that time, every man to his tribe and family, and they went out from there, every man to his inheritance. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Word of God from Judges 21. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ and friends, have you ever considered the enigma, the mystery, which is the human being? We can know, as human beings, made in God's image, we can know what is right. We even can, to some degree, pursue what is right, what is just and good. This does not mean, however, that we accomplish the good. Evil is always right there with us. And friends, that's because evil always remains in us. The enigma of what it is to be a human being, made in God's image, and yet so very corrupt. Judges 21 tells us a story that really does not make a whole lot of sense. God's people are finally trying to do some good. They end up doing a lot of bad. And they try to do more good. And they can only end up doing more bad, more evil. You see, friends, Israel is manifesting the mystery of the human condition. The mystery of being creatures made in God's image so that we have to seek justice. Can't help it. And yet are so corrupted in our sin that we cannot help but produce more injustice. What you need to understand here at the end of the book of Judges is that we're not really supposed to make sense of this story. It's a mess. It's a land of confusion. Because in the dark days when there was no king to lead the Israelites by the word of God, the people did what was right in their own eyes. It's been the refrain here throughout the last few chapters, and it's the very last sentence there in the book of Judges. What was right in their eyes, of course, was a lot of wickedness, foolishness, resulting in a lot of chaos and violence and misery. Friends, please understand that the same will happen in our lives. If we will not depend on God's word for life, I don't mean merely believe the word for salvation, but if we will not depend on the word, as you heard earlier from Matthew 7, Jesus teaching about those who build their house on the sand, they do not build their lives on his word. It's all brought to ruin. It's a real warning, isn't it? It's the warning we find in Judges 21 today. If we will not depend on God's word for life, even the good we attempt in God's name will be lawlessness. It's our theme today, friends. I want you to keep that in mind as we move through this story together. If we will not depend on God's word for life, even the good we attempt in God's name will be lawlessness. The lawlessness that characterizes Israel throughout the book of Judges is, of course, idolatry. We see it all over the place. People of Israel are always abandoning Yahweh, turning to the false gods of the Canaanites. Spiritual adultery against the Lord, right? But the story in these last three chapters shows us that Israel's theological, spiritual corruption naturally led to tremendous moral corruption, social chaos. First, it's the gang rape of the Levite's concubine in Gibeah. The Levite was rightly outraged over this crime. He knew it had to be punished. He looks to do the right thing. He's going to look for justice against this horrific crime. How does he get the attention of Israel to bring about justice? He chops up the woman's body. He's trying to do good. He only does more evil. He desecrates her body in a horrific manner. Pursuing the good, he only does more evil. And it continues. Israel properly responded to the crime by gathering there at Mizpah and then demanding, if you recall, they demanded that the tribe of Benjamin hand over the rapists, the criminals from Gibeah. Benjaminites refused. They wouldn't hand over their brothers. They actually defended Gibeah, defended the rapists. They assembled their own Benjaminite army, and it quickly led to war, civil war. All of Israel's 400,000 soldiers attacked that town of Gibeah and the Benjaminite army there, as we saw back in chapter 20. It was a good and necessary thing. We even talked about it as church discipline. It was right to bring justice against that wicked tribe of Benjaminites. But they went too far. They're trying to do good. They end up working a whole bunch of evil. Yeah, God sent them to war against Benjamin's army. He didn't tell them to go annihilate the tribe, which is what they attempted to do, putting to the sword every woman and child. Wow. Tremendous evil there, back in chapter 19 and in 20. And friends, it continues in 21. Israel pursuing justice, they end up working a lot more injustice. For there was a vindictive, vengeful spirit in them against the Benjaminites. They went too far. They almost annihilated that tribe. And here in chapter 21, when they're remorseful over it, they regret that they were too severe against Benjamin. They try to do good. They try to right this wrong, turn things around, reestablish the tribe of Benjamin. They end up working a lot more evil. And the really sick thing is that they thought they were doing all this good in God's name. Brings me to the first point then this morning, friends. God's people can look good when we stand against evil and seek to build up the church in God's name. Now notice the word I emphasized there. God's people can look good when we stand against evil and seek to build up the church in God's name. I emphasize that word look because Israel did look to do good. They're trying to work justice here. They're trying to show compassion, good things. They were doing certain things that were right in the eyes of God, at least outwardly. We see elements of true religion here. They're looking to do good to build up the church of God. That tribe of Benjamin's part of the church, part of Israel. Well, this morning, we want to take a few minutes here, first of all, almost taking an absurd look at the story from Israel's perspective, because of course they thought they were doing right, right? In their own eyes, they were doing right. Israel was doing something good and necessary in punishing Gibeah, as I already pointed out. They're bringing justice against that wicked tribe, against the rapists there and the rest of Benjamin that was defending the gang rapers at Gibeah. Their stand against evil is more fully revealed here in chapter 21. Verse 1 tells us that when the Israelites had initially gathered at Mizpah to consider what they're to do with Benjamin, before the battle took place, every man in that assembly swore an oath in God's name that they would not give their daughters to Benjamin, a tribe that had become as wicked as Sodom, right? Attempting the rape of a man. They actually got the concubine, but in any case, they rape her. She's dead the next day. Rape and murder committed there. This is a wicked, they're as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. They're to be judged as Sodom was judged. The Israelites naturally reasoned that they could no longer give their Israelite daughters to Benjaminite men who had become like Canaanites. So they swore an oath that they would not give any of their daughters to Benjamin if any Benjaminite men escaped battle. 600 Benjaminite soldiers did escape. And Israel, out of compassion for their brothers, wanted to rebuild this tribe, wanted to restore Benjamin. Again, it would appear to be a very good thing. But to rebuild Benjamin, to reestablish that decimated tribe, Israel would have to supply those 600 bachelors with 600 Hebrew wives. Where were they going to get them? The tribe of Benjamin has not one left. You did catch that, right? Females from Benjamin are annihilated. They're gone. And the Israelites had taken this oath that they'd give none of their daughters to Benjamin. So what are they going to do? Where would they get 600 Hebrew women to be wives for those Benjaminites who were left? Well, the assembly of Israel at Mizpah swore another oath in Yahweh's name. There are two oaths working here, right? We give no daughters to Benjamin. The other oath we read in verse 5, notice again, chapter 21, verse 5, the people of Israel said, which of all the tribes of Israel did not come up in the assembly to Yahweh when they gathered at Mizpah? They're looking back and saying, okay, who didn't send soldiers to us there? For they had taken a great oath concerning him who did not come up to the Lord to Mizpah, saying, he shall surely be put to death. Just as Israel decided to punish the whole tribe of Benjamin for not standing against the rapists at Gibeah, so also the Israelites decided to punish any other tribe or clan in the nation that did not join in the war effort against Benjamin. And they took an oath to that effect. We're going to kill them. If they didn't join us in fighting Benjamin, we're going to go kill them. Because they're not with us. They're against us. They're taking Benjamin's side, essentially. We're going to go put them to the sword as well. It seemed like a good thing. It seemed like a good thing to the Israelites. Seemed like a consistent stand against evil. Very much looked like a consistent execution of justice in God's name, with oaths taken in God's name. And best of all, this second oath gave Israel a way to obtain those 600 wives for the remnant of Benjamin. You follow the story, right? Jabesh-Gilead, on the other side of the Jordan River, didn't send one single man to the assembly at Mizpah to join the fight against Benjamin. So Israel sent 12,000 soldiers to attack Jabesh-Gilead, that town, to kill everyone there except virgin girls of marrying age. But the attack against Jabesh-Gilead yielded only 400 virgin ladies. Now, don't ask how they determine who's virgin and who's not. That's another layer of the gross nature of this story that we're not going to get into. You can imagine that there were many young ladies violated in some way or another there, not to mention being bereaved of all their family. 400 girls they get from Jabesh-Gilead. They take those to Benjamin. They call out to the Benjaminites in the rocks of Ramon, peace to you, Benjaminites. Let's make up. No more strife. And look, we have wives for you. We want to rebuild your tribe. Here are 400 Hebrew virgins for you to take as wives. Well, there's a problem because there's 600 Benjamites. They have 200 more men that they need to supply with wives if they're really to get this tribe going again. So continuing in their compassionate attempt to restore the tribe of Benjamin, the Israelites came up with another plan. Get more wives. They could simply send the Benjaminites, notice, to seize the young ladies who would be dancing at the annual festival of Yahweh at Shiloh. This would supply Benjamin with sufficient women. And Israel would remain true to their oath, since seizing Israelite daughters obviously is not involving anyone in giving away their Hebrew daughters. So just consider, again, might seem like a ridiculous way of viewing the story, but I'm trying to set you up for really the irony in all this. Consider all the good Israel was doing. They took a strong stand against evil at Benjamin. They backed it up with very serious oaths in the name of God. And they fulfilled those oaths even as they did the good and compassionate work of supplying those 600 remaining Benjaminites with Hebrew wives, so that tribe could go on rather than being obliterated from the nation of Israel. In a way, it looked good. It looked like the Israelites were doing good, pursuing justice. But of course, this is a ridiculous way to read the story because all along the Israelites were only doing what was right in their own eyes. And it led to the slaughter of hundreds of fellow Israelites, children included. And it led to the abuse of hundreds of Israelite women who were seized and forced into marriage. The great irony here, friends, is that Israel was trying to do all this good in the name of Yahweh, but they ended up doing only a lot more evil because they were not walking in true repentance, not depending on God's word for life. So secondly, we want to understand the lawlessness that really is going on here. Even as Israel, in certain respects, was keeping to the letter of the law, fulfilling oaths in God's name and so on, lawlessness. So my second and only other point from this story, and it's the conclusion of the book of Judges, religious people are lawless when instead of true repentance, they continue in a rebellious spirit of independence. Again, religious people are actually lawless when instead of true repentance toward God, right, they continue in a rebellious spirit of independence. It looks like Israel was starting to recover true religion. They'd begun again to consult with God. They're at Bethel calling on the name of God. And the ark is there at Bethel, you know, God's footstool. And God's priest, the Aaronic priest, Phinehas, is serving there as well. Through the ministry of that priest, Israel had begun again to worship God, to call on his name in prayers with fasting and offering sacrifices to Yahweh. At least outward elements of true religion. But friends, their hearts are still far from the Lord God. We read in verse 2 that the large assembly at Bethel wept bitterly before Yahweh. Was it repentance? Were they sorry for all the idolatry that they had committed, which led to so much corruption throughout the land of Israel? Were they taking any blame for what happened at Benjamin? Not at all. Notice what they say there in verse 3, in their prayer to God. Oh, Yahweh, God of Israel, why has this happened in Israel, that today there should be one tribe lacking? It's a question that expresses shock over the near annihilation of Benjamin. And there's sorrow in that prayer, obviously. But no repentance toward God. No remorse for their vengeful, vindictive attack against their brothers in Benjamin. Again, God had directed them to go to war with Benjamin to bring justice against that wicked tribe. But he never directed or commanded Israel to annihilate Benjamin. That's precisely what Israel attempted to do, which is why they not only defeated Benjamin's army, but they killed every last Benjaminite they found throughout all their towns. And then, you know, they also swore this oath that they'd give no daughters to Benjamin. They're hoping within a generation for the Benjaminites to be gone. Dear saints, Israel wanted this tribe annihilated, and it was a rebellious spirit of independence that led them down the path of excessive violence against that tribe. What we find here in the final chapter of the book is more of that same rebellious spirit of independence. And you have to pay attention carefully to the story because there are these elements of true religion all the while. Public prayers in the name of Yahweh. Animal sacrifices offered to Yahweh. Oaths taken in the name of Yahweh. Outward elements of true religion all over the place. But the Israelites were only complaining about their sad situation. They were not looking for God to direct their path. They were not looking, really had no interest in God giving them his word that they might truly establish what is right in the land. Notice how the Lord had nothing to say to them at Bethel. Not a word of response. Even as they spend a couple of days praying and offering sacrifices, Yahweh is totally silent because he knew that Israel was committed not to their God, but still committed to doing what was right in their own eyes. And that's exactly what Yahweh let them do, to show his people Israel that when they will not depend on God's word for life, even their attempts to do good will result in evil. What good is all their oath keeping? What good all their effort to save Benjamin when these efforts resulted in the death of so many innocent Israelites at Jabesh-Gilead? See, even if that town, friends, you have to understand, even if Jabesh-Gilead deserved some sort of punishment for not sending men to join Israel's army, its women and children didn't deserve to die. This was not directed by the Lord. This is more vengeful and vindictive, excessive violence Israel takes against Jabesh-Gilead, even as they did against Benjamin. Israel evidently made a rash and foolish vow to kill more Israelites, and they fulfilled that vow with the same excessive violence they used earlier against Benjamin. And when the raping, you can call it that, when the raping of Jabesh-Gilead did not supply the Benjaminites with enough wives, did Israel consult God then? Did they seek God's word at last? No. In the same rebellious spirit of independence, they sent the Benjaminites to steal a bunch of young ladies while they were worshiping Yahweh at Shiloh. What amazing disregard for the Lord God. They technically kept their oaths, but how could this action be viewed as anything other than taking God's name in vain? Israel sent the Benjaminites to force a bunch of girls to become their wives by kidnapping them while they were worshiping God. Just think about it. Instead of leading the Benjaminites to repent of the horrific crime committed at Gibeah, Israel actually joined the Benjaminites in repeating the same crime on a much larger scale. Brothers and sisters, this is a story about Israel's sickness. Outwardly, they could practice the true religion. They could attempt to do all sorts of good in God's name. But it was a bunch of lawlessness, wickedness in the end. Because these religious sinners still had rebellious hearts that were far from God. And for you good church people who think you must be immune to the sickness of Israel because you've never kidnapped, raped, or murdered anyone, listen to the warning that Jesus gives us who bear his name. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You know, friends, there are religious people called Christians who can do all sorts of great things, mighty works in the name of Jesus. But they are not true disciples of Christ. Because they do all their mighty works of religion, all of their great activity in the church for themselves, not for the Lord. So Jesus says they're workers of lawlessness. They're in churches everywhere. There very possibly could be some with us today. Don't peek at your neighbor. Take a look at yourself. Do you practice the true religion outwardly to gain reputation among men, to keep favor with those with whom you need to keep favor? Do you involve yourself in the life of the church only to keep a good name for you, or perhaps to maintain fire insurance for when you die? Do you leave God's house and just as quickly let God's word leave your mind so that you can go on living as a proud, rebellious, independent sinner, serving your own will rather than the will of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. If this describes you, Jesus, not I, Jesus says you're not his disciple. In fact, he warns that on the day of judgment, there are going to be a lot of good church people thrown into hell. We can be thankful, friends. Today is not that day of judgment. It's the day of salvation. Yes, even for rebellious church people who are guilty of false religion. Repent of it. Confess it to your God. Call on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he might wash you with his blood for the forgiveness of sins. That he would wash you by his Spirit for renewal of your heart and mind. He will do it. For Jesus is that Savior whom God sent into the world to deliver sinners out of the condemnation they deserve and out of the corruption of our sin, out of our rebelliousness, our lawlessness, so that as true disciples of Christ, we may do his word and learn to submit ourselves to God's holy will. Judges ends, one last word here, friends, and then I'm done. Judges ends by reminding us that lawlessness reigned in those dark days when there was no king. Yet the Israelites were able to go home. Did you see this? In fact, it's emphasized. It repeats it a couple of times. They're not all wiped out. They don't get what they deserve. God deals graciously with them. He keeps them as his people in his land. So they go back home to their inheritance. That land which they received as a gift from God for life with God in God's country. This is grace. And centuries later, he gave them a king as well, a Savior king named Jesus, the Son of God who suffered tremendous violence, even the wrath of God that we deserve, so that we who trust on Jesus Christ would have forgiveness for all our sins, so that we could also be healed of the sickness of our rebellion against God. Jesus saves. He brings about complete salvation. Look to him, friends. Return to that shepherd of your souls, the Savior who delivers us from condemnation and out of the corruption of our sin. That beautiful Savior Jesus who heals us from all of our rebellious tendencies at long last. This is what Peter writes. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, quoting Isaiah 53, by his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's all turn today and every day to that good shepherd who gives us new life to live according to his word. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.